Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, this is a great chapter. I'm excited to be able to share it here with you guys tonight. Just jumping right in, you know, I think it's safe to say that the most powerful tool that we have in our spiritual arsenal for one-on-one evangelism is our personal testimony. You know, Paul shared that he gave his life to Christ shortly after writing that song, and my dad shared some of my testimony with you here tonight, and here we find the Apostle Paul sharing his own personal testimony with Herod Agrippa II. You know, people can deny the existence of God. They can say that the church is dysfunctional. They can say it's full of hypocrites. They can deny creationism. They can deny, they can deny all sorts of things. But one thing they cannot deny, and that is your personal account of how Jesus Christ changed your life. They can't deny that. You know, I've shared my testimony with all kinds of people, from Christians to atheists to agnostics and New Age spiritual mystic people. And, you know, honestly, the worst response I've ever gotten after sharing it is somebody saying, well, that's really great for you. You know, I've never had anybody shut me down completely. It's like you always feel like they're going to kill you or something. But no, it ends up just being like, whoa, you know, that's really great for you. It's usually a pretty nice response. You see, they can't deny personal experience the same way that they can argue or manipulate some scientific theory. You know, I've prayed with people to receive Christ after sharing my testimony. I've had people tell me no. And you know what? Honestly, we just have to leave it in the Lord's hands. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Guys, our job isn't to convert anyone. Our job is to proclaim the gospel and leave the results up to him. Amen? How many of you in this room have shared your testimony, have shared the gospel with somebody and been shut down? Raise your hand. How many of you have been told no? Okay, well, don't let that discourage you, because you know what? You're all in good company. This week's chapter gives us a great template on how we should articulate our own testimony. Now, last time, many of you were here, last time I got to share here at Valor, it was Acts chapter 19, and it was St. Patrick's Day. And now today, it is Cinco de Mayo. So I don't know, they keep giving me the funky one-off foreign holidays. But one thing that I noticed that couldn't help but stick out to me was that these are two widely advertised holidays for you to go out and get drunk, right? They are. Cinco de Mayo, nobody even knows what it's about anymore. It's the Battle of Puebla. People seem to think it's the Mexican Independence Day. It's not. And people think that, you know, St. Patrick's Day is basically a day to go out and drink green beer. You know, but they both have their own significance. But I just noticed that they're both so intertwined now in American culture with being days that would be going out and drinking. And these are two holidays that I can look back at and say that I would have been out partying on one of these nights or both of these nights. But God had different plans for my life. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ and he changed my life and turned it upside down. You know, let me say this to you guys, that there's nowhere else I'd rather be than here with you tonight, worshiping, praying, and studying the Word of God together. Amen? Amen. You know, tomorrow when you go to work, there's a good chance you might run into some of your coworkers that have been on a bender from tonight and might be a little bit hungover the next morning, and you might encounter some of their conversation. Man, what a bender we had last night. I woke up with a donkey in my car. Like, who knows what kind of stuff these guys are going through. I don't remember where I left my car last night. I passed out in a parked car. Hey, what'd you do, Jim? What'd you do, Mike? Well, there's your chance. There's your chance to share your testimony that you can share. Well, you know what? I was actually at a Bible study last night. Went to bed at about 10 o'clock, was up at 7 o'clock this morning, and here I am, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, you know? Well, here in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul seizes his chance to share the gospel with the king, a governor, and some high-ranking officials. Let's read together in Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews." especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly seeking and serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, everyone in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So that brings us to our first point. Point number one, build a bridge. Build a bridge. We see Paul's first order of business was to build a bridge to Agrippa. He wasn't trying to flatter the king or lie to him. He was being honest. He was respectful. Agrippa was, in fact, educated in the way of the Jews as their secular ruler. Agrippa decided who the Jewish high priests would be, so he was very intertwined with their culture. So Paul considered himself lucky, I guess you could say, to share his own conversion with them. He knew Herod would listen to him, so he does everything he is capable of to engage him. Now, at this time, there was a rumor going around about King Agrippa II and his sister Bernice that they were having an incestuous relationship. And it's mentioned in this chapter, Bernice is with them. Now, Paul, we can look back at that today, and we can pretty much say that that was happening. That wasn't just a rumor. Now, Paul doesn't go and attack Agrippa for that, does he? He doesn't even bring it up. He knows that Herod is not a believer, so why would Herod care what Paul has to say about his sin if Herod doesn't even believe it's sin? Paul's objective here wasn't to expose Herod and his sin. It was to share the gospel with him and to lead him to Christ ultimately. Then there would be a proper foundation for him to operate from. You know, when we share our own testimonies, when we share the gospel with people, sometimes it's easy to get hung up on a person's sin. Oh, does that mean I'm going to have to give up, you know, drinking? Does that mean I have to give up alcohol? It's like, well, let's cut to the chase here. This isn't about your outward actions. This is about a heart issue. This is about you having a relationship with Christ. We can't get hung up on a person's sin when trying to lead them to Christ. Let's just try and remember that God cleans his fish after he catches them. When they have the Bible as the solid foundation in their heart, you will have a good foundation to work from. You'll be able to point them back to the scriptures when they acknowledge that the Bible is the word of God. Well, Paul was no different. He wanted to win Herod to Christ. Now, when I'm with non-believers, I expect them to act accordingly. I expect them to speak accordingly and operate the way that a non-believer would. I don't try and correct their bad language or anything like that. I try and build a bridge to them first. And once they come to Christ, that can all change. So Paul, he successfully builds a bridge to Agrippa. Point number two, Paul says, and this is a great template for us to share our own testimonies. This is Paul saying, my life before Christ. I lived a Pharisee, is what Paul said. Paul starts his testimony in verse 4. He says, I was so well known as a young rabbi that all the Jews in Jerusalem knew me as a Pharisee. Now, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he calls this all rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. Now, Paul doesn't leave much out here. He tells us about imprisoning and executing Christians, persecuting them to foreign cities, compelling them to recant Jesus as their Savior as they're executed. Paul tells it like it is. He doesn't exaggerate his story. Now, sometimes we hear people tell their testimony, and each and every time we hear them tell it, a new part is added. What started off as their conversion in third grade and Sunday school has now turned into a lifestyle of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Now, guys, we never want to lie, and we never want to exaggerate our testimony because that will compromise it. God has given us a unique story. Each one is different and powerful in its own way. Now, if you gave your life to age 5, that's awesome. I want to know what you did. I want to know what your parents did. I want to know what the Sunday school is like you went to. I want to know all about it. Sure, you might not have much in common with that prison inmate who was in on drug charges, but you can still relate to them. You can share with them how faithful God has been to you and to your family, and how only God can change their life as he has changed yours. The other thing we want to be careful of is to not glamorize our testimony, to glamorize our past. Now, Paul does a good job of that. You know, I remember being in high school, and I went to a Christian high school, and we had chapel on Monday mornings before school. And looking back, that's an awesome thing. I'm sorry I didn't appreciate it then, but I remember they had this one guy come in and share his testimony, and he talked about how, he was a former male model or something, and he talked about how he was at all these glamorous parties with supermodels, doing drugs and drinking and doing all this stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking, what's the problem? That sounds like fun. He's making it sound like fun. You know, he's not putting it in its place and making it sound like what it is. And then he made it sound like, you know, he took the humble road and he gave it all up for the rugged old cross. You know, he gave up this radical lifestyle. Well, I remember being attracted to that lifestyle that he said he left behind. This is obviously the absolute last thing we want to have happen when sharing our testimonies. Like I mentioned earlier, Paul in Philippians 3 says it's all rubbish. That word can also be translated as poop in comparison to a relationship with Christ. It's true, though. I personally gave up a lot to follow Christ. I really did. I gave a lot of stuff up, guys. I gave up death, guilt, hell, addiction, loneliness, depression, anger, and a lot more garbage to follow Christ. And in return, amen. You guys know what I got in return. I got eternal life. I got forgiveness. I got the hope of heaven, deliverance, the Holy Spirit, joy, and much more. I'd say that's a fair trade, amen? We don't want to glorify our sin. Let's read now in verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of both the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn from them darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So point number three, this is Paul's life transformed by Christ. My life transformed by Christ. He said, I saw a light, I heard a voice. Paul shares his dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, having a personal encounter with Jesus himself. All of Paul's life, he had heard the voices of the prophets. But today, he heard the voice of the Son of God. Paul was on his way to persecute Christians, but on his way, he saw a light and he heard a voice. Now, while he was en route to go and persecute these people, Paul encountered the glory of God shining from the heavens. Paul was in spiritual darkness up to this point. But now the Son of God had been revealed to him. Now, I remember the first time I saw the light, if you will. Do you guys remember that? The first time you really saw the light of who Jesus Christ was. Maybe it was a sermon you heard, or maybe it was a Bible tract you picked up off the ground. Maybe it was a beautiful sunset where you just realized there has to be a creator behind that. For a friend of mine, it was just some alone time in the shower beating down on his head where he had a time of meditation where he just recognized that this Jesus had to be for real. And he gave his life to Christ there on the spot. Now, for my dad, it was a preacher sharing the statement, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. For me, it was the death of my brother Christopher that I saw the light. I was young. I was healthy. I had a good job. And I was cruising along in life, enjoying my sin. I knew that someday I wanted to get back into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I knew that I also had a lot of time until then. I was about 20 at this point. I knew that I needed to get off drugs first, and I wanted to get clean, and then I could start my spiritual journey. But like I mentioned earlier, Jesus doesn't clean his fish before he catches them. When I heard that my brother had gone to be with the Lord in a car accident, I immediately knew that he was in heaven. I just knew that. I had that faith. I had that faith. I was an almost Christian, if you will. I wasn't quite there. I knew that he was in heaven, but I realized that's not where I was headed. I didn't have that relationship with Jesus that my brother had, that he had talked to me about. That's when the light switched on for me. I now had someone very close to me that was in heaven, making it more real than ever. I now wanted what Jesus had to offer. It was that much more appealing. The hope of heaven, forgiveness. You know, the last conversation I had with my brother, we were driving back from church one day, and he was talking to me about some of the wake-up calls that I had experienced in my life. I had had a lot of close calls, friends, had things happening around me all the time, but somehow I came through unscathed. I didn't have any of this bad stuff happen to me. I didn't have a criminal record. I never got a DUI. I never got a girl pregnant or get an STD or have to have a girl get an abortion or anything horrible like that. No, I came through pretty unscathed, and I had shared a lot of these things with my brother, and one of the last conversations I remember having with him, we were driving home from church, and he asked me, "Jonathan, what's it going to take for you to give your life to Christ?" And I don't remember what my answer was, but his question stuck with me in my head for a while. When I was at work the day that my brother was killed in that car accident, I was brought home by a coworker to my parents' house where I found out the news. And immediately when I found out, Christopher's words popped right back into my head. What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to give your life to Christ? And that's when I went up into my room a short time after that and prayed and put all my drugs and alcohol and pornography and all that stuff on my bed and gathered it before me. I just prayed, "Lord, I've proven to you and to myself I can't quit this on my own. You're going to have to not only take the addiction, you're going to have to take away the desire as well." And God's been faithful to do that. Amen. But I saw that light and I heard that voice, like Paul, God calling to me. You know, when Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, he asked him, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it, Paul?" Now, for Paul, perhaps those goads, when it says that word goads, it speaks of a sharp stick that they would use to get an animal to kind of to move it along in a direction. And speaking of Paul, not wanting to go in that direction that God was trying to make him go. So Paul was kicking against the goads. Now, for Paul, perhaps those goads were all the martyrs that he had a hand in their execution. Their faces burned into his memory, men and women and maybe children. Maybe it was the death of Stephen that stuck with him, his face shining like the sun, his words saying, "Lord, don't hold this against them. Now, those goads in my life were my brother's death, the guilt, the sadness. Those all drove me towards God, and in him I found peace that only he could provide. Let's read in verse 19 now. Paul continues, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all of the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim the light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." And that brings us to point number 4, my life now in Christ. I continue to this day. Now, Paul had become the very thing that he hated, the very thing he was persecuting against, a follower of Jesus Christ. We read earlier that his hands were bound in chains. Now, that was a sermon in of itself, right? We read that as soon as Paul had his sight returned, he was preaching Jesus in Damascus and in Jerusalem and all of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Paul was faithful to share the gospel to as many people as he could, from kings to lepers, from men to women, demon-possessed people to religious zealots and everyone in between. He couldn't help but share that Jesus was the way. I remember going out to dinner shortly after I gave my life to Christ with a few friends that I had been friends with for a while. They weren't really believers at that time, but they were all respectful of this decision that I had made. And we're all sitting at a table together, and I asked, hey, guys, can we pray? Would you mind if I prayed for our food together? This was kind of a step of faith for me. And they all said with a resounding, absolutely, much to my surprise. After my prayer, it was met with a unanimous amen. And then it was shop talk as usual. You see, I thought these guys were my true friends. After all, I'd known them for 10 plus years through thick and thin, but I no longer had anything in common with them. I had something more to live for, something worth making changes in my life for. And shortly after that, I made some supportive Christian friends who helped me along in the early stages of my walk with the Lord. And by following the four basic principles of reading the Bible, praying, going to church, and talking to others about Christ, I'm able to say, like Paul, that by the grace of God, I continue unto this day. I told you that just a few years ago, I would have been out on a night like tonight, making foolish decisions. But God, he had other plans for me. Let's read now in verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether as I am, except for these chains. When he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked amongst themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. That brings us to point number five, our last point. I wish you were like me. And guys, at the end of the day, all we can do is what Paul did here. He presented his testimony. He gave God the glory. He did everything right. And yet Herod's response is, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He didn't fall on his knees and beg for repentance. No, he said, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. And actually, Herod's response would be better translated as, with so little time, do you think you will persuade me to become a Christian? And he uses that word Christian as a term of contempt. It will take more than this to make a Jew like me into one of those hated Christians, is kind of the idea behind his response. Paul responds with a passionate appeal to the royal assembly, pleading with them to trust in Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said it well. Agrippa, he understood the word, he heard the truth, but he refused to do anything about it. His intellect was instructed, his emotions touched, but his will was unyielding. You know, we can do everything we are capable of, but it's up to God to bring the increase. Now, even though Agrippa was not converted, he didn't give his life to Christ there on the spot, God's will was fulfilled. Now, this was the last exchange that Paul had with Herod, and that ended the trial. And they all came to the same conclusion. Paul, he's innocent. He deserves to be freed. But he appealed to Caesar. So that means he's going to appeal to Caesar. He's going to Rome. Agrippa criticized Paul's request for a Roman trial. He's seen, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he'd be a free man. Now, Agrippa was looking at it through the eyes of an unbeliever, not realizing that the burden of Paul's heart was to go to Rome all along. This trial was God's means of getting him there. The Jews, if he had not appealed to Caesar, the Jews would have had Paul killed, and he never would have been able to write any of these extra books when he was in prison. He never would have gone to Rome and be able to proclaim the gospel. The Romans helped Paul fulfill God's will. So maybe you share your testimony, and you don't have a response to the gospel. What's important is that you do it faithfully. Leave the results up to God, because God's got the devil's credit card number. Let's pray, guys. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its timeless truths that we can pull from. We pray, Lord, that even now as we're sitting here tonight in group, and we're thinking about our own personal testimony, that we think of people that we might be able to share it with, Lord. And Lord, we want to see an increase. We want to see people give their lives to you, but we trust that that is in your hands. It's up to some to plant the seed. It's up to some to water, but Lord, it's ultimately you that brings that increase, and we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. We pray now that you would bless our group time, and it's in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen.